Our scripture reading for this morning hour comes to us from the prophecy of Jeremiah, the 14th chapter. Jeremiah 14, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped. For there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do Thou it for Thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against Thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest Thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest Thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet Thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by Thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto His people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, and none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword, and if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for a time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against Thee. Do not abhor us. For Thy name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of Thy glory. Remember, break not Thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not Thou He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Thus far our reading of God's holy, infallible, and precious word. Dear congregation of Hamilton, there are times in the life of the Lord's people when the Lord is among his people as the mountains are round about Jerusalem. Then Messiah's throne is set up in their midst, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. People are being converted regularly. Communion seasons are times of great joy and of building in the church of the living God. Satan, that roaring lion, is evidently chained, and there is fruit on the preaching. The elders rejoice, the deacons are glad, God's people rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The world looks on and knows that there is a God in Israel. The Lord's people have confidence and consolation, joy reigns among the ranks, and there is a spiritual settlement in the things of God which nothing can shake. But there are also times when it is not so with the house of God. The cause of the Lord lies in ruins. There is a conversion once in a while for which we are thankful. But for the rest, it is quiet in the valley. There may be a lot of activism and self-promotion, but the true people of God go mourning all the day long. It is so quiet. It is as if the Lord is no longer reigning as in days gone by. But rather, he seems to be a stranger in the land. A wayfaring man who tarries for a night here or there. And it would appear to us, congregation, that by and large, among our quarters, this is the situation today. The Lord, a stranger in the land. And it is that which comes out of our text, which you can find in the chapter read together. Jeremiah 14, verse 8. The word of the Lord comes to us in Jeremiah 14, verse 8. These words. O, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land? And as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. Thus far our reading of God's holy word. Our theme with God's help this morning is the Lord a stranger, what to do? The Lord a stranger, what to do? We see first of all the situation described. Secondly, the reasons uncovered. And thirdly, the remedy expressed. The Lord a stranger, what to do? The situation described, the reasons uncovered, and the remedy expressed. Congregation, Judah had experienced a dearth sent by the Lord. But their deepest trouble was not the dearth, but the fact that despite the dearth, the people did not return unto the Lord their God. They were wedded, you know, to their sins. Their sin was engraven upon their heart as with an iron pen. And yet there were a few who prayed, like Jeremiah in the chapter. He pours out his complaint unto the Lord. And he says, as he does in verse 7, for thy name's sake, take away all iniquity. And as he says later on in the chapter, despise not the throne of thy glory. Jeremiah was a prophet who was subject to much suffering, much weeping on behalf of his people who wept not, many of them, because of their sad estate. And he was a man not only acquainted with weeping, but also acquainted with the will and way of the Lord. He was a man who knew his way to the throne of God. He knew what it was to take hold of the Lord and of His promises and of the attributes of the Lord. He was a man who knew the secret of the Lord. As the psalmist also says in Psalm 25, a man who was acquainted with the very heart of the Lord. And in his great grief, the deepest grief was not the dearth, of course, nor was it even, listen well, the sin of the people. But his greatest grief was that the only source of hope, the Lord, was so far. He was like a stranger in the land. You couldn't find him. You couldn't find his address. He would pass through once and a very while, and that only very briefly. In congregation, this is a situation and a case that the church knows of from time to time. And it is something that we see so much in our own day, and the people of the Lord know it, and it grieves them to their core. This is a season in which the Lord withholds tokens of His tender love, like He did in days gone by. These are times in which there are relatively few true conversions. In times when God was working in the past, then scarcely a Sunday or two would go by when you would hear of someone who was wrought upon, someone who would betake himself or herself to the secret place and pour out their heart unto the Lord, when they were setting aside earthly matters in order to seek the God in His God-appointed ways. In which if weeks would go by without hearing of one or other wrought upon, the elders would wonder and ask what it is that they had done to drive away the Lord and His mercy and favor. A day in which the people of God would hold their ear to the ground to see how it was, how things fared with the cause of the Lord. Congregation, when the Lord is a stranger in the land, then yes, there are ordinances, yes, there are sacraments, yes, there is preaching, but there is little fruit and blessing upon the preaching. The Lord is a stranger in the land. When this is our case, congregation, then there are providences that are dark and dismal, but the Lord hides Himself during those, because there can be times when things are dark and dismal, and yet the Lord is near. And then His people can bear it, because that they know that the Lord is with them and has not forsaken them. And then the dark will even turn to light for them. But when the Lord is a stranger in the land and the Lord hides His countenance and we do not know where He can be found, when the Lord is a stranger in the land, then the love for the brethren chills and is not vibrant. And it is as if winter comes over the people of God. This is a time when even the true people of the Lord can slumber and sleep. It's a remarkable thing that in the parable of the 10 virgins, they all slept, the wise and the foolish. And so it can be in the life of the church that people nod off and go to sleep. Child of God, you know what I say. The Lord is a stranger in the land. This is the situation that Jeremiah sees and discerns and laments. And this is also the situation that we can see all around us. Maybe you are here and it's true of you personally. You knew of days in the past in which the Lord was so close, in which He was so precious to your soul, as you experienced His smile, when you sought Him in prayer and He was there, speaking peace unto your souls. You had access to the throne of grace. It was a time in which the singing of birds was there in your soul. First love. You had but to fall on your knees and the Lord was in your prayers. You were close. But now it's a time of declension and you pine away. Your bones wax old through your roaring all the day long. You pray and you pray, but the Lord is a stranger in the land. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him. That I might come even into His presence. Access is difficult to find. If there's any breakthrough in prayer, it's but for a moment. So it seems. Gone are the days when glory filled your soul. You miss the Lord. He's there briefly here and there. He drops down a few drops into your soul in a sermon here or there or through the week. But gone are the days when showers of blessings, windows of heaven were open. That can happen, can't it, people of God, in our lives? The Lord is a stranger in the land. And this can also happen in the life of the church. There were days in the life of the people of God when the ordinance were so blessed that there was solemnity over the whole congregation. When everyone, converted and unconverted, knew that God was in this place and I knew it not. And the Lord was going from pew to pew. When there were conversions, when this one was wrought upon and that one. When young people, the one after the other, were brought into the courts of the Lord with bands of a man, with cords of loving kindness. When older ones, hardened in sin, were wrought upon and they melted as wax before the sun. When people were converted afresh, when there were tears, true tears, of sorrow mingled with joy, were prayed in the sanctuary. And God was not a stranger. But God was on the throne of His Zion. God was dwelling in her midst. The scepter of His reign was felt and experienced. There was a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. And the Lord came. The souls of God's people leapt for joy. The worst, congregation, is when we get used to the chill. We no longer ask, as the prophet asked here, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land? Well, congregation, this morning, shouldn't we ask this question? The Word of God leads us. Why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land? Which brings us to our second point, the reasons. And congregation, first, some things that are not reasons. The reason the Lord is a stranger in the land is not because of the Lord Himself. For the Lord is the unchangeable God, the immutable one. The one who says, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. There is no change in His grace or in His spirit. He is at all times, our catechism says, present with His church and people. With His Word, with His Holy Spirit. His grace changes not. His Spirit changes not. His Word changes not. And the power of His Word changes not. All flesh is as grass. And all its comeliness is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the Word of the Lord stands forever. There's an immutability to the Word of God. It has not lost its power. The sword of the Lord is still as sharp as ever. This is not the reason the Lord is a stranger in the land. Neither, secondly, is the reason that there is some inadequacy in preaching or in the ordinances which God has appointed. Some people are saying this. Preaching is from former days. We need to find new ways. We need to invent new ways in order to bring, as it were, God back. No, there is no failure in the God-appointed ordinances. And a church that finds itself in a condition where the Lord is a stranger in the land may be tempted to move away from the old paths, but that's the worst thing it can ever do. It must seek for the old paths. Remain in the old paths. There is no failure in God. There's no fluctuation in God or in His ordinances at any time. Congregation, there's one reason alone why the Lord is a stranger in the land. And Jeremiah points it up in verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. The reason, congregation, that the Lord is ever a stranger in the land is because of our sin, because of our iniquity, because of our backsliding, the power of sin in the life of the believer, the power of sin. It has power to drive God away, to shut God out. There can be no communion between God and sin, open sin, secret sin. And so, congregation, as we ask the question of our text this morning under our second point, why shouldst thou be a stranger in the land? Let us each examine his or her own heart on this point, and let us, minister and elders, begin with ourselves. Why shouldst the Lord be a stranger in the land? Is it not so that often the preaching is not what the Lord requires? Oh, the truth is there. The balance hopefully is there. We hope that these landmarks will never be taken away. But the Lord requires more from His servants. He requires a warm, impassioned, bold preaching of all truth, no matter what it is, as it is the Word of God. In the preaching of the Word of God, the sword must be unsheathed and not stay in its scabbard. And so often in our day, we heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is a great temptation for ministers and for elders. And the people in general want it so. And then it is no wonder that the Lord is a stranger in the land. When that which God has ordained and been very specific about is set aside, when the sword is in the scabbard, and the two-edged sword which kills and makes alive is not handled as God has ordained. When preaching is not as a dying man to dying men, and when the preaching does not see Christless souls hovering over eternity, ready to go into an eternity without Christ, without God, under the wrath of an almighty God. And even when there is a preaching which does rightly divide the Word of God, it can be so often that it is lacking in warmth and in tenderness and weeping over souls, when there is not that earnest persuasion, that beseeching of souls, be ye reconciled to God. Is it any wonder that the Lord is a stranger in the land? We look at what is lacking in preaching, the tenderness that a former age knew, a warmth and a winsomeness that a former age knew, a boldness to not let sinners go on their way when that is no longer with us. Oh, may the Lord convict us and bring us back. And when there is such little setting forth of Christ as the only refuge for sinners, when Christ is not evidently set forth among us, crucified among us, John Calvin said that the preaching of the Word of God must be such that it is as if the blood of Christ is dripping in the sanctuary and sinners betake themselves to that only refuge for sinners, Christ in the gospel set forth. O congregation, should we not be much more in prayer for our ministers? Should we not be much more in prayer for our elders who watch to the preaching, that the Lord would once again return in an impassioned, bold preaching among us once again? And fellow elders and ministers, Is it any wonder that the Lord is a stranger in the land when there is not heartfelt prayer for the conversion of sinners? When there is not that standing in the gap and a calling sin as sin and a beseeching God that He would yet return and grant that souls would be plucked from the burning? This is a matter for great conviction, confession of sin. The souls entrusted to us will one day appear before us at the judgment seat. And then we must give account, fellow officers, to what we have done with the souls entrusted to us. Oh, may there be much more prayer that souls would be plucked from the burning, that there be a holy violence among our ranks to enter into the kingdom by force, that there would be no rest until that rest is found in God alone. Was it any wonder that God is a stranger in the land when we look to how we come short in preaching and in supervision upon the preaching and in our own prayer life as God has called for it? Would that God would ride once again on the chariot of sound preaching, as the Lord has once again given to your congregation a servant from His storehouse, from Calvary, a blood-purchased servant of God for which the Lord of glory laid down His life. As the settled ministry comes again among you in a few weeks, may there be much prayer from the officers, but also from your ranks, that the Lord would not be a stranger in your land, but that He would come riding upon the preaching of His truth. That times would not pass by without souls wrought upon, without strangers and the sons of strangers coming into your midst and saying, "The Lord is among you of a truth. What must I do to be saved?" But then we move from the minister and from the elders and we come to you who are the Lord's people in truth, who sit at the Lord's table, who profess that you know the Lord in truth, that the Lord has had dealings with your souls. Should we not examine ourselves, dear people of God, whether or not we have become slothful and formal in our duties before God? You read in the Scriptures that the Lord would not go up with their hosts and not go up with their armies because of sin among the people of God. Israel had its Ai, which the Lord left. His people, who had conquered at Jericho, He left them to suffer defeat at Ai because there was sin in their ranks and in their midst. And He also gave them up to Gibeon, the Gibeonites, those deceiving people, because they did not inquire of the Lord their God. They did not have that sensitivity and tenderness of soul to inquire of the Lord. It looked so good. It looked too good to be true. Well, it was too good to be true, and they inquired not of the Lord their God. Oh, that the Lord would give us a sensitive heart to sin and to the dangers all about us. We live in a world beset by dangers. We live in days in which Satan will in countless ways come and seek to get us off our feet. Oh, may the Lord give humility of heart, take away all pride. May He keep us from ourselves and from our complacency and from our vanity. And people of God, should we not take heed to the fact that it is with such little hunger and thirsting after God that we come to hear the Word of God? Where is that plowing up of our hearts before the Sabbath? And Saturday evenings, Sunday mornings, the seeking of God in secret, a laying open our hearts and our need, the needs of our hearts before the Lord. Many of us come more to criticize than to cry. We listen more to preaching as if it were the word of a man rather than the word of God. Is it any wonder that the Lord is a stranger in the land when His people, His professing people, whose people who do know the welcome sound, become complacent and formal in their duty. Or people of God, when we neglect or slight the mediator who shows himself in the preaching, when he comes, and yet our hearts are cold like the bride in the Song of Solomon. I've put on my coat, how shall I put it off? I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? Cannot each and every one of us say that there have been times when the Savior drew near under the preaching of God's word, or under the reading thereof, and yet we were busy, yet we pushed him away for whatever reason. We slighted him in his coming. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, chasten us not in thy hot displeasure. Or people of God, when we did not cherish and seek and entertain the influences of the Spirit of God, we did not jealously guard the unity of faith, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of love. When we did not come together to beseech the Lord for undeserved blessings in public prayer, persevering, fervent in prayer. Oh yes, there can come a despondency of soul, which feeds a complacency of spirit. But shall we not, in the light of God's word, confess that before him? Take hold of ourselves, take hold of our souls as the Lord speaking to us. And say, Lord, I've been sleeping. Turn me, and I shall be turned. Lord, forsake me not. Lord, leave me not. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For thine own name's sake, O Jehovah, taking reasons out of thyself, come yet once again. Though our sins testify against us, wilt thou do it for thine own name's sake? O Lord, renew thy work in the midst of these years. In wrath, remember mercy. O people of God, let us try our ways and return unto the Lord. Allow me now to speak to those of you who are not savingly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are members of this congregation or visitors or but you are not in any saving bond with Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that the Lord is a stranger in the land? Why did the Lord leave Nazareth, the place of his growing up? And he did no mighty miracle there. We read because of their unbelief. And why did the Lord Jesus upbraid the cities of Galilee in which he had done so many mighty works? He upbraided them because if the works that had been done in them had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. He upbraided them because of their lack of repentance. And why did the Savior, while he was on the earth, withdraw himself more and more from the multitudes until they sought for him and could not find him? Was it not because they followed him only for bread and for the miracles which he did? And not for the needs of their souls. My unconverted friends, the Lord becomes a stranger in the land when sinners grow hardened under gospel preaching. The Lord becomes a stranger in the land when you are happy even though you are not born again. The Lord becomes a stranger in the land when you resist the convictions that the Lord does send your way, common though they may be, but you set them aside and you never improve them. You say to the Lord, tarry here while I go on. The Lord becomes a stranger in the land when you come Sunday after Sunday, but you see no beauty in the crucified Savior, even though he is set forth before you, and you trample him underfoot. The blood of the covenant whereby you've been sanctified, you trample it underfoot. Is it any wonder that the Lord is a stranger in the land? The Lord is a stranger in the land when you live from Monday to Saturday in a way as if there were no God in the heavens who sees and knows what you do. And then Sundays you dress up and you sit here, but all the while you keep God at bay. And he is not in all your thoughts. Is it any wonder that the Lord is a stranger in the land when you resist the men whom God sends to you on His behalf, in His stead? Many of you find fault with the minister and his ministry rather than with yourself and your misery. Is it any wonder that the Lord is a stranger in the land when some of you were once anxious about your souls, but you recovered and you look back at the world like Lot's wife? And though you are still under the preaching, it leaves you cold and indifferent. And year by year, souls are slipping into an endless eternity content that God is a stranger in the land and one who tarries for the night. Oh, my dear unconverted friend, oh, that today you would see your great danger. You would see yourselves as the Lord sees you, and that all would be torn away, the mask and everything. That you would become the sinner before God. That you would know it in truth that it is you. You would feel it in truth that it is you who have made God a stranger in the land. Because congregation, this is what happens when God once works in our hearts and lives by His Spirit. Then you don't point the finger at others. But then it is I who have sinned and who have made God to be a stranger in the land and to be one who tarries for a night. And in your heart and in your soul, by the Spirit of God, there comes one burning issue and one alone. And that is, how might it be that God would no more be a stranger? No more a stranger in the land. What to do? Well, congregation, we have seen the situation. We have seen the reasons. And we come now, thirdly and lastly, to the remedy expressed. Listen to the words of our text. O thou hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? As I said to you earlier, the remedy for the Lord's absence is not inventing new things, not going to novel doctrines or novel practices, or lowering the standards and saying that certain things are true faith when they are not true faith. The remedy is not for the church to do things that it's never done before in order to bring people in or to make for a hubbub of activity. Not at all. What's the worst thing that we can do? The thing that we must do, all of us, minister, elders, converted, unconverted, we ought to betake ourselves unto our God and humble ourselves. We ought to see the calamities all around us as the rod of God and hear the voice of the rod and Him that has sent it. And we ought to hear the Lord's word as it is in truth, the word of God. And we need to humble ourselves before God and repent of our sins, personally, specifically, absolutely. We need to do what Jeremiah leads us in this chapter, and that is to seek God until in God we find everything. Because the problem with ourselves by nature is that we seek for the solutions in ourselves and in the creature. But what the Lord does when He becomes such a stranger in the land is He weans us off of creature solutions. He tarries only for a night here or there in order that He might draw people after Himself and out unto Himself, in order that they would make it an argument in prayer like Jeremiah does here and say, O hope of Israel, O Savior thereof in the time of trouble, why, O Lord, shouldst thou be a stranger in the land? You see, congregation, then we are doing something that the people of God learned to do. It's amazing. It's something the Spirit alone can teach us, and He does teach us through His Word and in His Word, as He does in this passage. Look at verse 7 once again. Oh Lord, Jeremiah says, he calls out on the name of the Lord, the Jehovah name of God, the I am that I am. Though our iniquities testify against us, though our sins rise to heaven, though our souls be as black as the blackest earth, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. In congregation, what Jeremiah is saying is, in the darkest midnight of the soul, there is a ray of life in the Lord Himself and in His most glorious name. O hope of Israel. As we read that in verse 8, the words of our text, is that not one of the greatest miracles that you can ever imagine? Oh, the hope of Israel. Congregation, it is when we lose all hope from our side. We see no more hope in ourselves or in creatures or in ministers or in elders or in a set of circumstances that we might orchestrate. And it becomes, oh, the hope of Israel. Congregation, is there a more beautiful title for the Lord? The hope of Israel. He is indeed the author of the hope of His people, for He begets them unto a lively hope by the resurrection of His Son. Through the Spirit of God and through His Word, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Congregation, when the Lord is this hope of His people, of His Israel, then they have everything. Even though their circumstances do not change, even though the dearth continues, they have Him who is the hope of their souls. And this hope is such a settled hope, congregation. It's a rock, people of God, on which we can build. It is a refuge during the storms of life in which we can hide. This hope, congregation, is a fountain from which we can drink and slack our thirsty souls. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. And then it is the Lord who drives us through the trouble. He drives us to the Savior thereof in the time of trouble. Notice the second name that Jeremiah gives to the Lord. Not just the hope of Israel, but the Savior thereof in the time of trouble. Are you troubled in soul? Are you troubled because of what you hear? Is your soul restless because you have offended the Lord? You have turned your back on the Lord. You are the cause that things have become chilly in and around you. You are the reason that God is a stranger in the land, a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. Well, there is one who has a name who is most suited to your trouble, a Savior in the time of trouble. He is no Savior apart from the need, the trouble of our souls. And the Spirit of the Lord uses trouble in our lives to drive us to look outside of ourselves to He whose name is holy, whose name is the Savior thereof in the time of trouble. If you find yourself in trouble, my dear friend, look to the Savior. In the time of trouble, do you see, congregation, how the Lord condescends in His very names, in His very names, that sinners might take hold of Him, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble. And when the Holy Spirit leads us by heart and by hand into that mystery of the names of God as the only ground of our salvation, and He opens that up for us, and we see how even the fact that the Lord stays for a night is sheer mercy. How He is even a stranger in the land. How can it be, O Lord, that Thou shouldst even be a stranger in the land? Then, O congregation, something happens in our souls whereby in prayer we take hold of the Lord who lets Himself be taken hold of in prayer. And we turn the reality of our sin and shame as every so much an argument that the Lord would come and set up His throne in our midst. Why shouldst thou be a stranger? Why shouldst thou be a stranger? Thou who art our rightful Lord, Thou who art the Creator of the ends of the earth, why shouldst thou be a stranger in the land? You see, congregation, how prayer, God-given prayer, takes the reality, takes our sin, and takes the names of the Lord. And the Lord allows Himself to be taken hold of in prayer this way. O miracle of miracles! He who should make us strangers forevermore from out of Himself, away from Him, in the everlasting night of strangeness, of lostness, of night. He instead comes into our night. He instead becomes a stranger in our land. And He comes over the mountains. And He comes as the Lord Jesus Christ came. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Do you see what a miracle it becomes? How condescending the Lord is that He even comes into our sin-sick land. He is content to be a stranger. He is content to lodge a night here and there. We have so undeserved that. And if the Lord would look upon our sin, indeed, He would have to remove Himself forevermore, and we would be in the night, the darkest night, without any hope at all. But now, congregation, there is one who is a stranger. He's become a stranger. In the fullness of time, He came into the night of our lives. And He came and tarried. Oh, He did more than that. He is true to His name, the hope of Israel. I see Him on a cross. I see Him in the darkest night of all. Lord Jesus, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in trouble, there on Calvary. In the eternal night of darkness, which I deserve, He is. He who was no stranger to glory, He became a stranger here in order that I might be no stranger to glory, that I might not just tarry there for a night, but that I might be a citizen of a heavenly country. Congregation, do you hear the proclamation of sovereign grace? Of a God who is pleased out of infinite mercy from His side to wretched sinners, vile sinners like you and like me, who have made Him a stranger, who have made Him to tarry for a night, that He comes in and through His well-beloved Son. And He comes and He partakes there of our darkness, even so much so that He has nowhere to lay His head. He is in outer darkness, crying out, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" In order that sinners like myself should never be forsaken, but might be citizens who will go in and out and not be a stranger there. Oh, my friend, can this not melt you this morning? Can this not melt your hard and stony heart? People of God, do you see your King? Do you see Him whose name is the hope of Israel? And can you not use that in prayer? Can you not use His Saviorhood in your trouble? Oh, to beseech Him. Do it, O Lord, for Thine own name's sake. It becomes so precious, doesn't it, in prayer, when we lose it all from our side, every argument from our side. But we, by faith, take hold of His name's sake. Do it. The prophet says, do it. For Thy name's sake, O hope of Israel, leave us not neither forsake us. Take away all iniquity. Love us freely. Restore unto me thy saving joy once again. O congregation, then the Spirit makes the Lord to be so necessary and so beautiful. And we're not content that He's simply a stranger in the land, but we press on and we plead with Him. We take hold of Him in prayer. We're not content until He's in His rightful place, enthroned on the praises of His people, wielding His scepter once again. When the church is solemnized, when the world takes note, when God has all the praise and all the glory, we're not satisfied, we're not content until the Lord, taking reasons out of Himself, comes once again to set up Messiah's throne within our midst. O Lord, for the glory of Thy name, what wilt Thou do with Thine own name? O congregation, then it becomes what happened. And with this I close. What happened on the road to Emmaus, when there were two who were speaking together, and this is what they said: we had hoped. You see, their hope was gone. Their hope was gone. When He whom they had fixed upon and had hoped upon, from their own views, from their own vantage point, He was no longer with them. He had been a stranger in the land, and He had tarried, as it were, for a night. We had hoped. Their hope had died. But when He came, and they even said it so much, isn't it remarkable? Art thou the only stranger in Jerusalem, and knowest thou none of these things? Art thou a stranger? Oh, He was a stranger in the land. But as He spoke to them, and as they communed by the way, He revealed Himself to them, and did not our hearts burn within us while He spoke with us by the way? And as He made, as He would go forward and on, they cried. They took hold of Him and they said, O stranger, be not one who tarries for the night. Abide with us. Fast falls the evening time. We cannot live without Thee, for Thou art our hope. Thou art our Savior in the time of trouble. Oh, that cry would be heard here. Abide with us. Abide with us. Leave us not. Do it for Thine own name's sake. Why shouldst Thou be a stranger? And as one who tarries for a night, O God, be no stranger, but come and dwell in our midst and take all the praise. Amen.